Let me ask you to open your Bibles once again to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Yesterday I was out putting up my Christmas lights outdoors, and so I really needed to come to church today. I try to keep myself in the spirit by, I had Pandora on, playing on my phone, playing old Christmas songs that I've listened to since I was a boy. And honestly, most of those songs have absolutely no redeeming value to them. I'm just amazed at the silliness of some of those songs, but we've just grown. It's fun to listen to them and fun to remember songs that I've listened to since I was a boy. Do you realize that the people of God in the Old Testament had holiday songs that they sang? There were songs that they sang at least on three different occasions every year when they would travel up to the city of Jerusalem for one of three festivals of worship, holidays, or what they would call holy days. And there were songs that they sang during their holidays or holy days. They were called Psalms of Ascent. They're collected for us in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And they're called Psalms of Ascent or Songs of Ascent because they were sung as the people were going up to Jerusalem physically, but also they were going up spiritually. They were rising in their spirits into the presence of the Lord to worship the Lord there in Jerusalem. So what we're doing is we're just allowing these psalms to help us worship our way through the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year, so that in these stressful times we can turn holidays into holy days. Now, you've read Psalm 122, and as you read it, you look at it, it's broken up into two parts. The first part of the psalm is about the place of peace, the city of Jerusalem. Look at verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist said, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem.'" Now, the name Jerusalem literally means, in different variations, but the dwelling of peace or the city of peace. You just listen to the word Jerusalem. The Hebrew word shalom is the word for peace. And I realize that oftentimes we sort of throw these terms around, throw these names around and assume that everybody knows, and maybe our boys and girls here, you're not familiar, where is Jerusalem? I mean, is it in Louisiana or where is it? Some others of us are geographically challenged, and maybe you're not sure exactly where it fits on the globe. If you get on an airplane out here at DFW and you fly across the eastern United States, across the Atlantic Ocean, you come to the Mediterranean Sea, and on the far eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, you come to the land of Israel. And you get in a car and you drive about 30 miles inland and you're in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the city of Jerusalem in biblical times was the capital of the nation of Israel, at least for most of its history. It was a city controlled by the Canaanite, one of the Canaanite tribes, until King David conquered it, made it his capital, and then his son, David's son Solomon, of course, built the majestic temple there in Jerusalem where the people of God would go to worship. And so, in a way that is probably hard for us to understand, that city was the national and spiritual home of the whole nation. We don't really have anything comparable for us here in our American experience. Now, in New Testament times, you may recall that Jesus, in the Christmas story, Jesus, shortly after he was born, was taken up by his parents to Jerusalem for Jesus to be dedicated in the temple. And then all of his growing up years, Jesus' earthly family would take a journey, a trek to Jerusalem at least three times a year. The Bible called all the males to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem at least three times a year for these special festivals. And so Jesus' family went up at least three times a year to Jerusalem, and as they went in caravan, they would be singing these Psalms of Ascent. Isn't it interesting and fun to think that we are studying songs that Jesus sang? And so it was an important time. Much of Jesus' life and ministry took place either in or around the temple in Jerusalem. It was there that he came into conflict with the Jewish leaders who conspired with the Roman authorities to kill Jesus. So Jesus was killed, was murdered, crucified, and buried, and rose from the dead in the city of Jerusalem. Shortly after his resurrection, Jesus went to the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem, where he ascended back up to heaven with the promise that one day he would come again. And so the Bible teaches us that Jesus is going to return one day, and many scholars believe that the first place that Jesus is going to set foot when he returns is the city of Jerusalem. Now, when we go to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we know and understand that God, in the last time, at the end of time, is going to make everything new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the eternal home for the people of God is a place called the New Jerusalem. And so, the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, is such an important feature in the Old Testament times and New Testament times, and certainly into the future. And so you can imagine what was in the psalmist's heart as he thinks, I rejoice with those who said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. And because he knew all that that entailed. He knew all that was awaiting him in worship as he approached Jerusalem, where he would meet God. And I wonder if we come to church with that same sense of joy and expectancy. Now, the Old Testament house of the Lord was the temple in Jerusalem. But we know in New Testament terms that the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the house of the Lord, the dwelling of the Spirit of God. And so we are the house of the Lord in that sense. And do we come with that sense of rejoicing when we gather? Now, most of the time we get up on Sunday mornings and think, oh no, it's Sunday, I got to go to church again. But rejoicing is not a feeling. It is a choice. It is a decision that we make to praise God for all that he is and all that he has done for us. And so we ought to get up every Sunday morning thinking, I rejoice that my brothers and sisters have said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. By the way, it's also a magnificent invitation to give to others who are not a part of our church. You know, studies reveal that this time of the year, in the Christmas season, people are much more inclined to take and accept an invitation from you to go to church. So what if you got on the phone this week and called one of your friends or family members and said, would you go to church with me next Sunday night? We've got a great concert that's going to happen, or a Christmas Eve service, or one of the Sundays here in the month of December as we're celebrating Christmas. So the psalmist here is standing in the gates of the city of peace, the city of Jerusalem, and he's looking around in amazement at all the awe-inspiring features of this city where the tribes of Israel, the people of God, gather. So there is, the first part of the psalm is about the place of peace, Jerusalem. But the second half of the psalm is about the prayer for peace. It is the prayer for peace. Look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. It's almost like the songwriter is standing there in the city whose name means peace, but he realizes that that peace is vulnerable. That peace can be attacked. And oftentimes it was in the history of Jerusalem. Time after time, wars and battles raged around the city of Jerusalem, and it will be so until the end of time. And so there is this yearning in his heart for peace. He's standing in a city called peace, but he's He's still uncertain about it. You know, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow is one of the greatest American poets. And during the Civil War, his son Charles was wounded in one of the Civil War battles. And so Longfellow went to bring his son home from the battlefield. And while he was on this journey, he saw the ravages of war. And on Christmas Day of 1863, he wrote a very famous poem that many of you know well. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But later in that poem, there is the stanza that says, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the fact is that the peace that you and I enjoy today can be attacked at any time. Our peace is vulnerable. And maybe there is a missing peace in your life today. So he's standing here, the psalmist does, in this place that is called the City of Peace. But he recognizes that there is a missing peace and he's praying for it. You know, every day there is the possibility that our peace could be attacked. I'm talking about personally. I have a dear friend who this past year, his life has absolutely fallen apart. He was forced to retire from a career and profession that he had pursued for a lifetime. And at the same time, his wife decided she didn't want to be married to him anymore, and so she divorced him. His children turned their back on him. His health began to deteriorate. He's being ruined financially, all of this in the last year. And yet in the midst of all of that, my friend has peace because he has Jesus. But it just reminds me of how quickly and without warning our peace can be attacked and can be vulnerable. Now that word peace, the Hebrew word peace, is shalom, and it's a rich word. It's one of the richest words in all of the Bible. It really is used in three different ways. Sometimes it is a simple greeting. So if you go to Israel today and you hear people in Jerusalem greeting one another, they will say shalom, and it's either a way of saying hello or even goodbye. Shalom. That's the very most shallow part of it. It's a greeting, but sometimes it is a blessing. It's a blessing. When you say shalom to someone, you are asking the Lord to bless them. Remember in Numbers chapter 6, there is a blessing that the priests are to pray over the people of Israel. Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So it is a blessing. But at its deepest root, the word shalom is a longing. It is a longing in the human heart. It's more than just an inner feeling. We're talking here about complete, absolute peace in every sense of the word. We're talking about wholeness. We're talking about contentment. We're talking about well-being in our soul, harmony, even salvation. And it's a longing that all of us have, isn't it? That's what we want. You know, we want our lives to be whole, not fractured. We want our lives to be filled with contentment, not this mad rushing after stuff. We want our souls to be well, not ill, not sick. We want our relationships to be harmonious, not contentious. And so there's this longing for this wholeness, this peace, this shalom in every human heart. But here's the deal. The peace that the psalmist prayed for and that Israel longed for and that all of us long for is not found in a place. It is found in a person, the Messiah. In fact, Isaiah the prophet saw it. He said in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of what? Peace, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." So the address of peace is not a place, is not a city. It is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So I want to just talk about that for a moment. The person or the Prince of Peace, King Jesus. Now, I've said along the way in this series that if we're careful in our study, we will catch sightings of Jesus. Because we know that everything that the psalmist prays for and longs for in Jerusalem and at the temple is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist had no way of knowing that, but we know it looking back through the lens of the New Testament, that Jesus, all that the temple represented and all that Jerusalem represented to the people of God, that is all fulfilled. And the law that goes along with it, all fulfilled in Jesus. And of course, this season of the year, we celebrate the birth of King Jesus. The Bible says that the prophets foretold that this Jesus in Luke 1:79 would be as a light to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That's what the prophets said Jesus would do, to guide our path into our lives into the path of peace. Isn't that what you would want today? To walk every day in the path of peace. And then, of course, when the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds out in the fields, what did they say? Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And you know, this season that is so marked with happiness and merry this and merry that, it seems to disguise and only highlight for many people the missing peace in their lives. We're told that people suffer from depression more this time of the year than any other time of the year. So there is this missing peace that is found only in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus makes peace with God possible. He makes peace with God possible. There's no real peace in our lives until we have made peace with God. So because of our sins, we are separated from God. We have been rebellious, and the just punishment for our sins is on us. But God did something amazing, didn't he? He sent his sinless son, Jesus, to come to this earth and to die for our sins and to pay the penalty, the debt for our sins, so that we can have that debt wiped away. And now we have peace with God. We owe God nothing because he paid that debt entirely. There's peace with God. That's what Romans 5:1 says. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus makes peace with God possible, but then Jesus brings the peace of God. The peace of God. You know, in a personal relationship with Jesus, it is possible for us at any given moment, no matter what is happening around us, for us to have peace. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said in John 16:33, he said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." Now, that's one of the statements of Jesus that I'm not all that crazy about. But it's true, isn't it? In this world, we will have trouble. But then Jesus said victoriously, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." So it's possible for us in any given moment in life when we are going through trouble to still have the peace of God. And how do we access that peace? It is by prayer. This is what Paul talks about in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, when he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And he says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace is available no matter what's going on in your life. And so what are you worried about right now? What are you worried about that you should be praying about? What are you anxious over that you should be turning over to God in prayer? Oh, what peace, the songwriter says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So there's peace with God that leads to the peace of God, but then that leads to the possibility of peace with others. Peace with others. And so the love and the forgiveness that we have experienced in Jesus Christ sets us free to love other people and to forgive other people and to be at peace with other people. And so Paul would say in Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so through the power and the strength that comes from the love and the forgiveness of Jesus, that you can go home to your family gathering where people have been at odds with each other. And as much as it depends upon you, you can be at peace with them. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 3, it's hard work. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so we work hard at this through the strength that Jesus provides to be at peace with others, to make Jesus Lord of all of our relationships so there is peace. You know, earlier this week, the peace of San Bernardino, California was shattered, wasn't it? With the terrible shooting, the terroristic shooting, 16 people killed and many others injured. And I think we all sort of felt the repercussions of that once again as potentially terrorism now has struck on our own soil, our own homeland, and we felt our peace disturbed and our peace attacked. And you know, in the aftermath of that, something normal happened, and that is that some of our national leaders offered prayer and support for the families of the victims. That's a normal thing. But what was not normal was the response of the New York Daily News. Maybe you read about this. The New York Daily News, in a response to the efforts and the gestures of our national leaders to pray and support the families of the victims, they put on the front page of the New York Daily News, God isn't fixing this. God isn't fixing this. It's just a bald-faced way of saying, quit praying about it. Take matters into your own hands. We can stop this violence. And rarely is anyone so honest. They just said, God isn't fixing this. And maybe that's the way you feel. As you look at a situation in your life, and as much as you've prayed about it, you're tempted to think God just isn't fixing this, or he's not fixing it as quickly as I'd like for him to fix it. But you need to know, friends, that God is working. And while he's working to fix it, he will give you peace. And he might not correct things immediately, but I'm going to tell you, one day King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is going to come and he's going to fix everything. And it won't be by gun control or limiting borders or anything else. He's going to set it all straight. When he comes, he's going to fix it. But in the meantime, we can hear the invitation of Jesus personally when he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I give not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. And when the Prince of Peace tells you to do that, that supplies the missing piece in your life. Father, I thank you that your word is so rich and so complete. Lord, today that we can sit before you with our Bibles opened and to hear you speak shalom, peace over us, your people. Lord, I pray that as we worship now, that as your people, we will live in the peace that is available to us through Jesus. But Lord, I pray also for those who have not made peace with God. They know there's never been a time in their life when they repented of their sins and put their trust in Jesus. I pray today that will be the day for them to make peace with you through Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.